Read from Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, we want to say thank you to the youth and young adults who came down on Friday night to make the church look so glorious for us. And I'm delighted to find myself my way out of that forest this morning. Just to remind you again, sorry if you're bored of it. On Sunday the 18th, we are having an international Christmas celebration here. So if you're free, we'd love you to be there. If there's something from your particular culture that is particularly celebratory for you around festive seasons that you want to bring and share with us, that would be wonderful. If you don't want to bring it, but you'd like it to be there, let me know and I'll give it a bash and have a go at making it. And if I do it really badly, I'm sorry. But we're doing that on Sunday the 18th. We are doing a secret Santa. If you haven't yet signed up but you want to, you've still got time. If you've signed up, please come and get a voucher from me this morning and I will distribute that to you. And we'll get you a name in due course because I wasn't that ahead of the game. And then on Wednesday the 21st, we are having a carol service here at 7:30 p.m. Westo Brass Band are joining us again. So if you're free, we'd love you to be here to celebrate with us. And there'll be some refreshments afterwards, appropriately. And then I'm going to ask for your help with something. On Thursday, the 22nd of December, we're going to do a festive afternoon tea here, primarily for families in need. We run a food bank here. We've fed a few thousand people this year through our food bank. And a lot of those, for a lot of those people, Christmas is going to be particularly challenging. So we wanted to find a way to create a celebratory atmosphere for them, give them some gifts, and stand alongside them during their challenge. So we're going to do that on Thursday the 22nd. If you're able to support that in any way, we'd love you to. If you're able to buy some gifts for some kids or something, or do something to help us do that, we'd really appreciate it. And if you want to come along and help on the day, even better. So that's my announcement. Let's read from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the Lord's sight of both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he'd stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." It's a lot of Bible. Luke undertakes to write an orderly account of the gospel. He's investigated it for some time. And he decides he's going to write an orderly account. So he starts with John the Baptist. I find that fascinating. But in starting with John the Baptist, he tells us of this situation Zechariah finds himself in, where he's apparently, by chance, been chosen to go and burn incense in the temple. And by chance, he's had this, what is known to be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. There were thousands of priests serving in the temple. There was 24 divisions of priesthood. They got chosen by lot. So this wasn't a normal experience for him. And he goes into the temple and encounters an angel. And here's what struck me. The angel's not lacking in detail in the vision or the word she's giving Zechariah. He, she, whatever. Gabriel doesn't show up and say, "You're going to have a son, all the best." It's totally specific. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." So it's him and his wife. God's been here before where he's told some people they're going to have children. And they weren't really sure, so they tried it with some other people. And it didn't go very well. He's not taking that chance again, right? "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. The two of you, you're having a son. You're to call him John." He's got a name already. "He will be a joy and a delight to you." Like, this specific statement about how Zechariah is going to respond to this child and how other people are going to perceive his life. And then there's instruction about how he's meant to live. He doesn't exist yet, but he's not to be drinking. And then Gabriel starts quoting from Malachi 4 and says the unborn child is the fulfillment of that prophecy. This is very specific. And yet, Zechariah has a question. How? How will this be? Because I'm old and my wife's old. And here's what I want to try and think about with you today. Very often it's not what God's saying that causes us to doubt, but how it will happen. It's not what God has said that we're unclear about, but how does that work itself out? See, I know, for example, that I am promised all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But how? How can that possibly be? How would that work? And Zechariah has some understanding of biology and the natural world. And he's saying, thank you for all of that detail, but I'm old, so this doesn't seem to work for me. Gabriel's not been unclear in what he's trying to communicate. There will be a son, you and your wife Elizabeth. And this isn't a normal thing, right? He's got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and burn incense. But having gone in, he's terrified because he's now seen an angel. This is not normal anyway. There's nothing normal about it. But the angel gives him a word to say, you're having a son. And the question is, but how? And I wonder how much of my doubt isn't born out of uncertainty about what God has said he's doing or promised to me, but about how that gets fulfilled in my life and the current circumstances I find myself in. And it's funny to me what we recognize as knowledge in our lives. Because Zechariah's got a very specific reason for why he's got issue with this. He says, I'm very old and my wife is well along in years. That's a gentleman, just by the way. He's got a way with words there, hasn't he? I'm very old and she's well along in years. It's a touch of class. But there's this specific thing, right? This doesn't work for a specific reason. But he's a Jewish priest. Zechariah is a Jewish priest. The idea that God would cause a barren woman and an old man to give birth to a child is not a new concept. It's not a new concept for Zechariah. It is the starting point of his ancestral history. So we're told Zechariah is from the priestly division of Abijah. If you were to read 1 Chronicles 24, it gives an account of the creation of the priestly divisions. Aaron had two surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, and the 24 priestly divisions were chosen by lot from the descendant of Aaron's two sons who survived. He had four, but two died. So there's two surviving. Of their descendants, the priestly divisions get chosen. 24 of them. Aaron's dad, Exodus 6, was Amram. Amram's dad was Kohath. Kohath's dad was Levi. Levi's dad was Jacob. Jacob's dad was Isaac, the miracle baby born to a barren woman than an old man. He doesn't exist if this is not true anyway. If God doesn't do this type of thing, he's not in the... It just doesn't... Zechariah doesn't exist. All of Israel does not exist without the birth of this miracle baby. And they're all fully aware of that story. But I'm old. Genesis 18:10. Abraham's entertaining visitors. It says, one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did. There's a reality about this that exists already for Zechariah that he's fully aware of. Abraham welcomes Isaac into the world at 100 years old. I wonder, with your understanding of Scripture, what you might conceive is possible if you believed what it said. I wonder, with your understanding of Scripture, what you might conceive is possible if you actually believed what it said. Because I'm very quick to be dismissive of stuff in my life because I can't see how it would possibly work. But I know my God part sees. He raises the dead. He causes barren places to flourish. He brings a nation out of a barren woman and a 100-year-old man. So in my capacity but it's sort of different knowledge. I'm aware of it if I consider it. But when I look at my life circumstances, very often I'm not giving it any credibility in the situation I find myself in. Zechariah knows God has the capacity to take two old punters and bring a nation out of them. So him saying you're going to have one son doesn't seem like a big deal. But let me also suggest this. God, by his nature, has the capacity to do the impossible. And the impossible is not the thing that I conceive in my mind immediately about how things will work out. Because it's impossible. So Luke 1 verse 37, Gabriel speaking to Mary says, with God nothing will be impossible. Jesus in Luke 18 in verse 27 says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. He's the God who does exceedingly abundantly more than I have the capacity to imagine. So my ability to work out how he's doing the things he's saying he's doing is somewhat limited. Because he can do more than I can begin to even imagine. My brain does not have the capacity to comprehend all that he might be able to do. And it's not even like if you just had a slightly bigger brain. Exceedingly abundantly. I mean, I like that version of it because it seems to express it well in my mind. So let me talk to you about a situation. Me and Johnny were having a conversation about it on Tuesday. Matthew 14. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or 5,000 men, depending on how pedantic you're being. I have no idea how that worked itself out. I know it happened. But let me read from verse 17. It says, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Do you want to tell me how that happened? So I get the miraculous provision of more. But let me explain my issue with it. How do 12 people carry 5,000 people's worth of food? I mean, is it me? Where did the baskets come from for them to go and pick the food up afterwards? What's going on here? Did they take a loaf and another loaf appeared? Did you take a bit and suddenly the... How did this work? Did he pray over it and it suddenly just started pouring out of his hand? Like, do you get what I'm saying? Like, I understand it happened. But me and Johnny were talking about the fact I have no idea how this works. What that looks like. I've watched films that have tried to depict it. It still doesn't seem to make sense. And the impossible by definition is something that doesn't seem plausible. Right? That's how it works. If it's impossible, it doesn't seem plausible. I don't think... Obviously. I mean, what happened when Jesus stood at Lazarus's grave and went, "Lazarus, come forth"? Because he's still got the grave clothes on when he gets out there. How did he come out? How loose were the grave clothes? Was he hopping out bandaged up? Like, what did this look like? And there's something about it that's utterly ridiculous. Because it's impossible. And I don't understand how the impossible works. But that's the nature of the God I serve. That's the nature of the God I serve. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his ways to mine. And so I sit sometimes and me and Johnny are just looking at each other on Tuesday afternoon. I don't know. He didn't know. That was it. We were, yeah. So my inability to understand how is not a reason to not believe it's possible. My inability to understand how is not a reason to dismiss all that God has said. I love Romans 4 and verse 18. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. Against all hope, when there wasn't a feasible way, they tried the way they thought was most realistic. Hagar. Maybe this is it. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He faced the fact his body was as good as dead. Yet he still believed God had the power to do what he'd promised. Zechariah doesn't find himself in that place. Zechariah is facing the fact that his body's as good as dead. But he's using that as an assumption to tell God he's wrong. See, it's not just that he asked the question. Gabriel's crystal clear. You didn't believe it. Mary asks a similar question. If you read on in Luke, she's got a biological struggle of her own. I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin. Explain it to me. So the question of how in and of itself is not the issue. But where the how leads you, maybe. The question of how is not primarily the problem. But if where how leads you is, I can't see this, so it must not be true. I can't conceive of this in my mind, so how could this possibly happen? That might cause you some problems. I think I'm a bit of a realist. That's how I would describe myself. Some people might tell me I'm pessimistic. I think I'm a realist. But there's a danger for me in that. That I face the facts of something, but lose all sense of hope in the process. I want to be like Abraham. Where against all hope, in hope I still believed. Where I find myself in a position where it doesn't make sense to me. And I can't see a plausible way this outworks itself. There's nothing feasible about this in my mind. It seems utterly ridiculous that this could possibly happen. But I know the God who I serve. I'm aware of the things he's done. I'm aware of the truth of his word. And I'm not neglecting that knowledge for the sake of my own. Let me go back to Lazarus for a second, because I'm a big fan of that story. Two sisters send word to Jesus, the one whom you love sick. Jesus waits. By the time he shows up, Lazarus' body is already decomposing in the grave. He's a bit whiffy. And Jesus shows up and says exactly what I would want to hear if I was a sibling. This sickness will not end in death, but will bring glory to God. Lazarus' sister's response. I know he'll rise again at the resurrection and the last. I found a theological way to make this work, because now there's a scenario where this doesn't seem plausible that you can do anything. I found a way to take what you're saying and make it work somewhere out there. Because one day we will all rise. But we waited and you didn't come. And if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And that's what they say to him. And now he's here saying, it's not going to end in death. But I can't conceive of that. So let me theologize my way out of it. Yes, he will again. At the resurrection on the last day. I think some of you are smart enough to do that with the things you're meant to be hoping for. I will find a way to make it seem like I believe God for what he's saying, but in a way that seems plausible to me. I'm just going to tell you, he's not the God of plausibility. And so, I'm not standing here telling you I've got God worked out, or I know how he does everything, or I know how it all works. Because my understanding is he's the God of the impossible. And the fact that he's the God of the impossible means I can't conceive of some of the things that he might do. I don't find the things plausible that he chooses to do. They don't seem realistic. But I know what he has done. And can I urge you please don't let it be a separate type of information for you. as we gather around the Word of God every week, and I try to say something from it, it's not to tick a box. It's to try and inform the way we live. It's to try and make a difference in how we outwork some things in our lives. And I have been around church all of my life. So I've done this thing where people wanted to come and encourage me about certain situations, and you know, he's the God who parts seas and shifts the earth, and I go, yeah, but. Yeah, I know that, but I'm old. And my wife's well along in years. She's not. Unfortunately, she's left for this part, so I won't get in trouble. But I've got a reason to tell myself why it won't happen. Let me tell you perhaps the most encouraging thing for me from the story of Zechariah. It happens anyway. It happens anyway. He didn't believe it. He didn't get the opportunity to talk to anybody about it. I mean, he goes home to his wife mute. I won't take that further, but they're not discussing the matter with each other. The old couple who are well along in years. And yet it still happens. It still happens. And there is some potential that at times we make too much of our doubt. God had a purpose in the earth. John the Baptist was spoken of long before Zechariah ever went near a temple. He was prophesied of long before Zechariah and Elizabeth met. And he was part of God's purpose in the earth. A voice crying out in the wilderness. And it didn't matter that Zechariah didn't believe it. It happened anyway. The fact that he couldn't conceive of it didn't stop the purpose of God. The fact that he couldn't possibly accept it because he was old and his wife was well along in years didn't prevent God doing what God was doing. But he was silent for a long time. And your doubt might not change the purpose of God in your life. It might not stop him doing what he's doing with you. But it will affect the way you live. It will affect the way you live. I want to be full of hope. In the darkest and depressing situations, I want to be full of hope. In a world that seems to have none, I want to be full of hope. And sometimes that's going to take me believing against all hope that the one who promised is faithful to do what he said he's going to do. I pray that will be true of all of us. Should we stand together and worship?